Spirit, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come fill this place with your atmosphere. Let us feel the glory of your goodness. Have you ever felt the glory of his goodness? And have you ever felt his presence? The most glorious times of your life. But you know what? We should think of his presence all the time, because he said he would never leave nor forsake you. He would never leave nor forsake you. And if you believe that and you trust that, then you should be aware of his presence all the time. As a matter of fact, you should count on his presence all the time. And if you are aware of his presence and if you are counting on his presence, then it'll make you a better person, you see, because when you start to do that no-no, you'll think, oh, he's here. He's here. And then you will withdraw and get back on track. See, that is being aware of his presence. That is being aware of his presence. When you start and then stop and say, uh-oh, I'm heading in the wrong direction. I need to turn around and go back the other way, because God is with me. God is with me. Don't just call on him when you're afraid. Call on him in those happy times. Call on him in those happy times. Share joy with him sometimes. Share joy with him. Just speak to him when you are in a quiet moment. There shouldn't always have to be an emergency. And there shouldn't always have to be a need. I mean, if you had a friend that you only came to in emergencies and needs, they would kind of shy away from you when they see you coming. So give God that same respect. Give God that same admiration, that you just want to talk to him sometimes about the good things that you're experiencing. Let him know you feel his presence. Amen. Amen. Praise God for Jesus. We're on a journey. We are on a journey. We have visited 4 of the 7 churches in Asia. And we are approaching that 5th church this morning, the church of Sardis. So we found out that there are churches in Ephesus, for instance, that have no love in them. There are churches, as in Smyrna, that's persecuted. There are churches in Pergamos that are compromising. And then last week, we were over at Thyatira, and we found out that that was a corrupt church. Now, in our journey, we should have been looking for ourselves, because as we started this journey, we started out to seek the status of the church. And we found that the church is not these buildings that we congregate in, but the church is those of us who congregate in the building. And the 7 churches in Asia is an example of all of the churches that has ever been and that will be. They fall into those 7 categories. But then we have to stop and think. John put all of the people in each church. But in our churches today, we have all seven of those attitudes, emotions in one church. So what's a pastor to do? Poor fella. He's got to deal with that loveless. He's got to deal with that persecution. He's got to deal with the compromising and with the corruption, all in one place. You see, because we all have some of that in us, and we have to, on this journey, spot ourselves in some of these churches. Personally, I've sit in the front row of most of those churches that we've been to. I've sit in the front row of most of those churches we've been to and still have to guard myself. But today, we're going to head off to Sardis. And let's just take a look at Sardis. In Revelations chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you live and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches." Okay, so now, he describes himself in 3:1b as he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits, the Holy Spirits of the churches. The seven angels are the angels of the church. He's saying he is all powerful and all knowing. All powerful and all knowing. And the church is hit for its lifeless condition, even though they profess and act alive. They profess and act alive. I mean, they have all kinds of stuff going on at this church. When you hear of this church, you hear that that's a popping church over there. That's a popping church over there. They have picnics. They have parties. They have childcare. They have singles groups. They have clubs. They have movie night. They have singles night. They have sock hops. They have whatever you can think of. They got it at this church. It's a jumping church. But they got everything. But they are dead. They got everything, but they're dead. The secular activity is booming, but they have no spirit. They have no spirit, no word power, no nourishment for the soul. All of these hopping things that draw the public, but the man said that they were dead. They were dead. God knows everything. And they have a great reputation for being alive. And this is a positive and a negative. A positive and a negative. He said, it's not too late for them. They can strengthen that what remains. See, there's always hope. There's always hope with God. Their works are incomplete. If you can see it, their works are incomplete. They're doing stuff, but they're not following through. they work hard at bringing people together and that they have them doing a lot of things, but they're not completing God's mission. They're exhausted from the things that they do. They're active. And they are drawing and they're recruiting. But once they bring them to the table, they leave just as empty as they were when they came. They have not been spiritually nourished. You see, we have this condition in our human form that we must nourish our bodies to keep our strength so that we can do the work. But we have to nourish our spirits so that the work will be fulfilling. You see, there is a body nourishment and there is a spiritual nourishment. And we get caught up sometimes in so much of our body nourishment that we overlook our spiritual nourishment. And therefore, we suffer spiritually. So the church in Sardis is hopping. But they're wearing themselves out doing those things that are not profitable for the kingdom. And that's what he said. They are dead. They had not been found. Their works has not been found perfect before God. And it must be full and complete. God's work must be full and complete. You can't bring them halfway and let them go. You have to complete the job. You have to finish. When you get their attention, then you have to give them what God has given you. Not just some of it or part of it. You have to give them all. Make it full, whole, and complete. And they were told to remember what they received and what they heard in the beginning of their walk with Christ. What they received and what they heard in the beginning of their walk with Christ. How we were all on fire for Christ when we first got it because it was new and we wanted to share it with everybody. But then we again get caught up in our own emotions and our own feelings and it tapers off and dries up. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul asked the Galatians, he says, you guys ran well. You ran really well. Who has hindered you? Who has hindered you? And we can see that ourselves. We find that a lot of times we see somebody and they're on fire for God. They're doing everything that you can think of to try to bring other people to Christ. And they're working and they're doing all of these things. And then the next time you see them and they're done. Nothing. And you say to yourself, what happened to him? What happened? He got caught up. He got exhausted. He got too much of the world, too much of the pleasures, too much of the excitement, too much of the bright light, too much of the attention. It's just overwhelming when you take your focus off your mission. When you take your focus off your mission, then you tend to lose that enthusiasm. You tend to lose that punch. Now you become obsessed with just drawing, and it doesn't make any difference what you're drawing them for. You just want them to keep coming because you the man or the woman. You just want them to keep coming because you have found status and you forgot the mission. This is the church of Sardis. Great at drawing people, acting alive. But Jesus said they were dead. Because it had no spirit. They had no spirit. So we have to keep that focus. We have to keep that fire. We have to keep that desire. We have to stay in tune. Continue to nourish yourself with the word of God. Continue to keep that spirit going so that you don't lose that focus. As I said in my opening here, that sometimes I catch myself slipping off the runway, just going off. And I have to stop and say, hey, why am I thinking that? Why am I thinking that? Because I got comfortable. I'm not listening to me. I'm not listening to the Spirit. So the devil shoot a little something in there. And I'm thinking of something that's way out of line with the character. And I have to catch myself and say, wow, why am I thinking that? And thank God I'm not acting on my thoughts. Because that's where we go in here. These people, this didn't flip. You know, one day they were hot and the next day they were cold. No, it was little by little. They did little things. And then they did a little more. And it began to continue and continue until it became commonplace. And they didn't even realize what they were doing. They didn't stop to think, wow, why am I doing this? No, we got to do this because we got to keep this going. We got people coming. We got people coming. We got to entertain them some kind of way. We got to keep them interested. We got to keep them coming. Got to keep. Give them the word of God. Give them the word of God. That will suffice for all of the worldly things when you give them the word of God. They didn't even notice that they had lost it. It became normal and commonplace. And they just was doing it out of habit. It became habitual. And so they continued to do it. Then he warns them. He warns them to watch, he says. To watch, for he's coming, and they must be ready. They have to be ready. You got to watch. You got to pay attention. You got to get back on track. Repent and go back to where you come from. There's that therefore again. If you have backslidden, therefore you won't be ready. And I'll come and you won't even know or be aware of it. I'll come and you won't even be aware of it, he said. They won't even know it. Watch 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You know yourself. The scriptures told you, and you understand that Jesus is coming, and it'll be like a thief in the night, meaning that nobody will get a wake-up call. Nobody will be notified. He's just going to show up. But in verse 4, it says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. But you are not in darkness, that that day should overtake. Because if you are ready and you are waiting for that day, then whatever day it comes, you're always ready. You know it's coming. You see, it's this simple. If you know it's coming, if you're anticipating, you're always ready. You're not like the backslidden person who's just frolicking and he doesn't have a clue when it's coming, not even thinking about it. But you do, because you are a child of God. You have the information. You have the knowledge. So you know that it's coming. And therefore, when it arrives, you just run out and say, here it is, because you're waiting for it. You knew it was coming. But in a backslidden condition to where you're operating on your own assumptions and on your own will, then when it shows up, you're caught by surprise. Wow, here it is. What is it? Shock and dismay. Because you wasn't ready. You was not prepared. You was not ready. So these folks are shocked and dismayed because they won't know when Christ is coming. And they'll be shocked when he show up. And some people, a lot of people are believing that God is going to be tolerant when he comes. He's going to be tolerant when he comes. They think they'll have time to get themselves together and make ready. But that's not the word anywhere that you can find. You cannot find that in the word anywhere where God is going to be tolerant when he comes the second time. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, in Matthew 24, Watch this. Watch this. Matthew 24, 16. Jesus said, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." When he comes, it's going to be time to go. You don't have time to get yourself ready. You see, he's not coming back to pick people up with their baggage and to take them on a cruise. This is serious business. He's coming back to claim his people. He's coming back to claim his people. And it says, in a twinkle of an eye, we will be changed. We will be changed. So if you have to go back and try to find your shoes or go get your clothes or go pack something to get ready, then you'll get left. You'll be left behind because you're not ready. You see, when we are prepared, we are in the Word of God, and this is how we walk daily in the light of God and in the Word of God. And when he shows up, we don't need shoes. We don't need a coat. We don't need any of that because we know that it's not going to be necessary where we're going. All of our needs will be met, and everything that we desire or need will be provided for us. But you see, the heathen, he's going to be talking about, wait a minute, let me go get my shoes. Oh, I got to find a coat. Can I use the restroom right quick? Let me turn the light off in the bathroom. None of that works. He's there, and it's time to go. You see, it is the same principle as the beginning. If you recall, when Jesus started his ministry, it says that he went for a walk. And as he was walking down the beach, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew. And they had just cast their net because they were fishermen. And Jesus said, "Follow me." "Wait a minute, Jesus, let me get my net here. No. It says they forsook the net. They had just cast it, and they were fishermen. And a net is an important part of a tool for a fisherman. You don't just take it lightly. But it says that they just left their net and just went, followed him. He went down the beach a little farther and came upon James and John in the boat with their father and the servants mending the nets, because they were fishermen too. And it says, as he passed by the boat, he said, "Follow me." And James and John dropped their needles or whatever they had mending the net with and just walked away. They didn't say, "Goodbye, Dad." They didn't say, "Hey, I hope you serving guys help my father." They just left. That is the importance. It's serious business. It is life and death. That's what we did. So we must be ready at all times. And what does it say? Not to just sit on your front porch looking up at the sky waiting, but just conduct yourself in a manner that when Christ comes, that I'm here and away you go. No necessity for preparation because you're ready. You're ready. And in Peter, 2 Peter, there is another passage of the swiftness of his arrival. In 2 Peter 3:10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and works that are therein shall be burnt up." He's coming to clean things up. He's coming to take those who are with him, with him. So you should keep yourself in a position of readiness. In a position of readiness. That is the place that you should be. Because he's not on a leisure trip. He's not on a leisure trip. So we have actually no excuse for not being ready. Those of us who are in the Lord, we have no excuse for not being ready. Because we continue to feed our spirits through the Word of God. But this church, the church at Sardis, is failing. And he is saying, repent. He's saying, repent. There's recognition of a few faithful folks in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, he said. They have not defiled their garments. They have not been living an impure life. They have not been sinful or living outside of God's will. They are getting to walk with him in white, white being purity. They have lived a life of righteousness or a righteous life. And that walk is not a stride, not a walk stride. That walk is a way of life. That walk is a character trait. The walk is the way you have lived your life, that you have walked with Christ. These folks will be in the kingdom, clothed in white raiment, holy and present, because their names have not been blotted out of the book of life. And to have the Lord publicly confess your name is to have him approve of your character and of your service. Now that is worth overcoming. That is worth overcoming. To stay in line with Jesus, to have Jesus Christ, to call your name, confess your name before his Father. And then it says, whoever understands what God is saying to the people, let him do it. Whoever understands what God is saying, let him do it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He who understands what the Lord is saying, let him do what the Lord is telling the churches to do. This was the church of Sardis, a dead church. A church that appeared to be alive because of its reputation and because of its many activities, but proved to be dead because it had no spirit. A dual position, a positive and a negative, doing all of that work to no avail. It's like a man taking a barrel and sitting it on the beach and getting himself a bucket, and he works feverishly, filling that barrel up with water out of the ocean, and then he hauls it away and pours it out somewhere and comes back. But everybody that comes to the beach the next day or the end of the week, they will never ever miss a drop of that water. But he has worked feverishly for many days, emptying the ocean, and it doesn't look like that he's made any headway at all. This is what God sees when he sees us working feverishly, bringing people to the church to have our picnics and our parties and to do all of the things, and then we don't give them the Word of God. No difference has been made at all. The ocean still looks just as full and as perfect as it did 10 years ago before he showed up with his bucket. But every day he wears himself out, dipping that water out, throwing it away. Doesn't bother the ocean a bit. Sin reigns rampant when we operate on the premises of the Church of Sardis. We can attract people. We can bring them in by the busloads. But if we're not giving them the Word of God, then we haven't done what God intended us to do. And we haven't made a dent in the wickedness and the evilness that is so prevalent in our world. Sardis, the dead church. when we've again visited other churches, church without love, church that's compromising, church that's corrupt, and now we find a dead church. And again, I ask you to self-evaluate. Where are we in the grand scheme of things? Which one of those churches would we be assigned to? Or would we have to run from church to church to church because we are involved or indulging in all of those activities? This exercise is to enlighten and to calm us down and pin us to a position in Christ. Either we are in or we are out. And once we find out what we have that is out of order, then it gives us that opportunity to do what he says, repent. Remember what you received and what you heard in the beginning of your walk. And then find your way back to that. Because of the work that he did, he gives us that opportunity to repent, to change, to turn around and go back and start all over again. Every day can be a brand new day in your life, and every day is the first day of the rest of your life. So you can change at any time and start off brand new. Repentance. Repentance. John says in 1 John 1:9, he says that if we confess our sins, you see, we have a choice. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not part of it, as we was talking, not part of it, some of it, but full and completely cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we all know math, or a little bit of math. But if you take all from anything, it leaves nothing. So if he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, then all we should have left is righteousness. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we keep that in mind, then we can quickly repent when we know that we went wrong. And we know when we go wrong because it is foreign to us. Being children of God, it is foreign to us to do wrong. When we do wrong, it registers and we think about it and we ask ourselves, why did I do that? I shouldn't have done that. I'm going to have to make that right. I'm going to repent. Start over. And you're as fresh as the freshly driven snow, as they say. But that's what God has given us an opportunity to do. And that's what he asks us to do. Repent. Remember what you received and what you heard when you first began your walk. You do that, you do well. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you give us your word. You give us these roadmaps, Father, that we can find our way safely to the kingdom. We ask, Father, for strength, wisdom, and understanding. We ask that you would guide us, Father, and help us on this tedious journey called life. Fill us with your presence that we don't make the mistakes that easily beset us and cause us to stumble. But give us strength, Father, to step over those hurdles and to continue moving forward toward the kingdom. We thank you for the opportunity to repent and to change our direction. We thank you, Father, for all that you do. We know that you gave your life that we might live. And we ask, Father, that we might live that life more abundantly. But we need assistance because of our frailties. So help us, Father, to be the best that we can be. Fill us with your presence again and lead us not into temptation, but guide us, Father. Guide us to that open door and help us again to see the light. Help us to offer a helping hand, an encouraging word to those who don't know you. Help us to keep your word in the forefront of our mind and to continue, Father, to nourish our spirit. We thank you again for all that you are and for all that you do. But we thank you most of all for what you're going to do in the future. In the matchless name of Jesus, we submit ourselves to you. Amen.